This message was recorded March 3, 2013. The speaker is David Simpson.
Genesis chapter 41. Let me read a few verses, and if you found your place, you might want to mark it because we'll be starting here in a few moments. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind." Now just, that's cattle. "And they were fat flesh, so they were healthy. And they fed in a meadow, nice and safe. And behold, 7 other kind or cattle came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind up on the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind." So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept. "And he dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came upon one stalk, rank and good." That means full and good. Verse 6, "And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret the dreams unto Pharaoh." Well, we're going to start here in Genesis 41. All of our time will be spent here other than looking at a few things in the New Testament, of course. Genesis 41 marks a change for Joseph. He will move from slavery to the chief administrator of Egypt in this chapter. So we're moving towards some very exciting parts of the study of Joseph. And I want to give you 4 things here in the beginning that we're going to see. These aren't a part of the list that I'm giving you. These are just some observations that I have that I think are worthy for us to look at, because these 4 things speak of the sovereignty of God, which is so apparent in the account of Joseph. For those of you who read the article that I sent out this week, I made the point that if you begin your understanding with the world, in other words, you look at all the world's problems and all the rebellion and how far away the world is from what the Bible describes that the world ought to be, you would conclude either there is no God at all, or you would conclude that God is not sovereign. But if you begin with the Bible, begin with the Scriptures, you will conclude that God is a sovereign God. By sovereign God, I mean to say that God is a God of purpose, and He does according to His purpose, and He's a God of power. And so He has the power to fulfill His purpose, which you don't and I don't. A lot of things I intend to do, but I don't do. I failed at lots of things. I failed at more things than I have succeeded at. I can sure tell you that. But God never does, because He has the purpose and the power. And then His carrying out His purpose and His power is by His providence. And so that's what we see overall here in this with Joseph. So the first of those, 4 things is we'll see the fulfillment of this statement in the Bible. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers are as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will." Now here is Pharaoh out here just living his life, being the king, happy, has everything that a king could want to have. He's ruler over the mightiest nation in all the world. But God is going to move upon the heart of Pharaoh to accomplish His will. The second thing we're going to see is the fulfillment of this statement from 1 Corinthians 1 chapter, verse 19 through 21. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," that is, people who think they're wise. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." In other words, the world by its wisdom knows not God. And God will destroy that wisdom. So what we're beginning to see, though it's going to take a long time, is we're going to see the beginning of God debasing and bringing Egypt to nothing. And that's the beginning of this, what we're looking at. Because Egypt in the Scriptures is typical of the world. The world with its philosophy and with its power and with its religion. At the time of Joseph, Egypt was the center of wealth and learning and culture. However, it was a nation of idolaters. It knew not God. In the time of Christ, Rome was the nation of power. Greece was the nation of culture. And Israel was the nation of religion. But by and large, all of them, including Israel, was a nation of idolaters. And Joseph is in the same kind to his world that Christ was to his world. And to fail to see that is to fail to see what is going on here with Joseph. The third thing that we will see is the fulfillment of this verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That's in Psalm 25, verse 14. The king represents power, but he didn't have the answers, did he? The religious men didn't have the answers. So what we learn is that the man of God, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17, is the one who had the answer to the king's dilemmas. So we're going to see the fulfillment of that, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That's Joseph, and that was Christ. And then the fourth thing we're going to see is we'll see the fulfillment of this verse. And that is, for we know not for what we ought to pray as we ought. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. A lot of things we don't know. Most simple thing, prayer. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But we know that all things, that is, that God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:26-28. We don't know how to pray. A lot of things we don't know how to do. We certainly don't know how to deal patiently with the tangled issues of our life. We're focused upon the immediate, but God is focused upon the future. So when you find yourself ill at ease, it is because you're focused upon the immediate. God is focused upon what He's doing long term, and He's working all things out together. So we're going to see all of these things in the issues of life in Joseph and the incident. Now, let me give you my list again, not starting with number 1, but I'll start with 15 again. In that list of the ways that Joseph is a type of Christ, number 15, he was sold for money as Christ was sold for money. He was lifted out of the pit as Christ was lifted out of the grave. Number 17, Joseph's bloody coat was presented to his father as the blood of Christ was presented to his father. Number 18, I said that Joseph was guided by providence. Christ was guided by providence. Number 19, Joseph was sold into slavery, and Christ willingly became a slave. Number 20, Joseph was falsely accused. Christ was falsely accused. Number 21, Joseph was cast into prison as Christ was cast into prison. And then Joseph was between two prisoners as Christ was between two thieves. Now we come to number 23. Let me talk with you about something that's very important here. And that is that Joseph was fully tried just as Christ was fully tried. Neither Joseph nor Jesus was ready to be exalted until they had suffered completely and suffered in full strength. You might recoil at me saying that concerning Jesus, but that's the truth. And I'm going to try to demonstrate that to you in a few minutes. I want you to look back with me to chapter 37. Let's look where we've come from. It says in chapter 37 and in verse 2 that Joseph was 17 years old. So he was a strapping young man, but still a youth, not a man. He was 17 years of age. Then chapter 38 is a chapter that in type pictures the nation of Israel or national Israel without Christ. And in chapter 38 there are all kinds of corruptions, problems, no solution to the problems. Judah acts in a most untoward way. But then when you come to chapter 39, though we're not told we can tell by subtracting what I'm just about to show you, that chapter 39 actually covers 10 years. We're not told that it covers 10 years, but chapter 39 covers 10 years. And if you look in chapter 40, and if you'll look at the end of verse 4, it refers to a season. And a season means 1 year. You and I speak of four seasons, but really it's one season. We're moving toward the conclusion of the first season of the year. Right now it doesn't feel like it, but we know that just around the corner, we're going to have some warm weather. So we're going to move through a cycle. And that's what he's talking about. They continued a cycle of the seasons. So that's 1 year. Then if you'll look in chapter 41 and in verse 1, it tells us there were two full years. So if you add this year and then you add these 2 years, you have 3 years. Then I want you to look with me to verse 46 in chapter 41. And it tells us that Joseph was 30 years old. So that means if you go back to the beginning of chapter 40, that he was 27 years old. And so my point is that Joseph was a full man. He had grown to manhood. We have learned that Joseph was not only a man, but he was a man that prospered, it's called. And he prospered so much that Potiphar trusted everything to be in his hand. And he is referred to as a good man. So a lot of things have happened in this decade in the life of Joseph. And that's to me, an important thing. But Joseph was not ready to be exalted. He's still in prison. When we come into this 41st chapter, he's still in prison. And it reminds me, and I want you to be reminded, of the verse that we looked at last week in Psalm 105 in verse 19, where it says, of Joseph, until the time that his word came, that is the word of God. In other words, the word of God to change. The word of the Lord tried him. He was tried fully, and he could not escape his situation. He was in bondage, and he could not get away from it. Nobody could help him. There was no one that could come along and remove the obstacles that he was in. You might come to me and tell me about a problem you have, and I can sympathize with you, and I might have something that to say that might be helpful, or I might not. I don't know. But I know this, I really can't get you out of your problems. No more than you can get me out of mine. You have yours, I have mine. It's God working all things together for good. But that good is long term. What you're going through right now is painful. What Joseph was in right then, he could not escape. He could not get away from it. He was tried fully, and he was tried fully in the fullness of his strength. Around that age of 30 is the fullness of strength. That's the way it was looked upon by the Jewish people. And we won't take time, but we could look at the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system said that the sacrifices had to be in their full strength and the best point of their life. Because when you move past that age that Joseph was in and Christ was in, our bodies begin to go backwards rather than to go forward. And so here is Joseph in the fullness of strength. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with Christ? Well, that is a picture of Christ because he also was in the fullness of strength. And he also had to be tried until the trying was finished. He had to be tried until the word of God came that it was time to complete it. Now I want you to keep your place there, but I want you to look at two things with me in the book of Hebrews. Go all the way to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And I want you to look in chapter 2. I just want to show you two words. You know how I love the words. And so there are two words that I want you to look at. One here in this second chapter, and then another one in the 12th chapter. I want you to look here in verse 17 of chapter 2, where it says, wherefore, and that's always a connecting word with what he's been talking about. And he had just said in verse 16 that Christ took on the seed of Abraham. That is God's elect. He took on the seed of Abraham is what he meant. And in order to take on the seed of Abraham and to redeem them and to justify them, this is what had to be done. Wherefore, so because of that, in all things. Now what you find is that it's in all things except to to be a sinner or to have a sinful nature. But in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That word behooved, that captivates my attention, behooved. You think of something behooving Christ. So you say, well, I don't know what the word behoove means. Well, that's where I come in. Let me tell you what that word means. It is a Greek word that means to owe or to be indebted to. It is to be bound to or to be obligated to. So when it says that Christ, it behooved Christ, it means that he was obligated. He was bound to. He could not escape what he was in. It was his duty. It was his work to do what it was that he had to do. If you look back in verse 10, it says it became him. It became him and it behooved him. It was suitable of him in verse 10. But here it's necessity. So in verse 10, it suited him to do it. In verse 17, it's of a necessity. It was imperative that he do something that was of a lasting nature for God and for his people. And so for God, he had to become the just satisfaction. And for his people, he had to become the righteous substitute. Does that make any sense to you? He had to become the satisfaction of God's law. He had to fulfill it. That's why he had to be God, because only God could fulfill the law. But he also had to be man so he could suffer. So that's why it behooved him. He was obligated to become a man and to suffer all the way so he could render a just satisfaction to God and be a righteous substitute for his people. Now, I tell you what, if you want to know the difference between the gospel and everything else, it's how much weight you put upon him being a just satisfaction and a righteous substitute. If he was altogether the satisfaction of God and altogether the righteous substitute for God's people, that is altogether, leaving nothing for us to do or to think or decide, then all of salvation rests upon the way God looked upon Christ when he completed his work. It behooved him. Then I want you to look with me to chapter 12. In verse 2, the apostle said, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the originator, and the finisher of, and it's literally the faith of us, our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That word endure, that word is made of two Greek words. The basic word means to bear, to put upon your shoulder and to bear. And then there's a preposition putting on the beginning of it. It means under. So it's to bear under. So it's to bear up under or to abide under. It's a word that means to persevere or to bear a load of miseries. It is to bear provocations. It is to bear persecutions. He had to bear them to the end. He had to bear them completely. So he had to endure. He had to persevere in order to do this. It was imperative that he endure this. He had to subject himself to flesh, and he had to endure to the end in order to complete his mission. Joseph had to do that because he is a picture of Jesus Christ. As Joseph had to endure the prison of Egypt, Christ had to endure being subjected to the flesh until he had completed his mission. Christ was probably 30 years of age when he began his outward ministry. He served and suffered 3+ years. Most likely the Lord Jesus was born in September of 4 B.C. and he was put to death probably in March of 30 A.D. So that's 3.5 years. That would make him 33.5 years of age. But the point is not that they were the exact age, but both men were of a full age. And God singled them out for their life service only when they were a full age. The dream came at the appointed time. Christ entered flesh at the appointed time. And he completed his service at the appointed time. Paul called it due time. That is the appointed time at the right time. So I think you can see that the parallel to Joseph is apparent. So go back with me to our text then. That's number 23. Here's number 24. I've got a few minutes. Let me talk about this. Joseph was delivered by sovereignty as Christ was delivered by sovereignty. Now, when I use the word sovereignty, I'm using it as a description of God, like another name for God, a synonym for God. Sometimes I might refer to providence. Providence brought about His will. That's a reference to God. Well, God also is sovereignty. Again, I've already described sovereignty to you, but it means His purpose and His power and His providence to bring about His will. And He never fails to bring about His will. He has one mind and one will, and He always causes it to come to pass. Now, we've already read the dream of Joseph, so I'll not read it again here, these first 7 verses. But what you see in verse 8 is you see the inability of natural religion. Natural religion is not going to be able to solve the problems of that nation. May I say to you that natural religion is not going to be able to solve the problems of this nation. We've never been a Christian nation. I would never say that. But we're not going to be able to solve the problems we have with the Arminian free will religion that is so much in control of everything going on in our nation today. Only the mighty hand of God could turn it. So when you read verse 8, and all the wise men, all the magicians, they came to Joseph, and they just scratched their head and pulled at their garments and pawed at the ground with their sandals and said, I tell you the truth, I don't know what that's about. So in verse 9 then, we come to something else, and that is that the hidden hand of God is at work. Now before we read that, I want you to go to chapter 45, and I want to show you that the hidden hand of God is at work. So I want you to look in chapter 45, verse 7. This is Joseph later on explaining to his brothers about the incident that is going on back here. And here's what is said in 45, verse 7. He said, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. You see, what God did, He didn't do for Egypt. He did for the patriarchs, Joseph and his brothers, to save your life by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. So Joseph understands that what is going on back here is that the hand of God is at work. Joseph probably thought he would preserve, that he would rather spend the rest of his life in prison. I don't think he thought he would get out. I mean, after all, he had been in, he'd been sold, and he'd been there for 10 years, and then he was about to get out, and a year passed. He was about to get out again, and now 2 years have passed. Joseph's probably thinking, I'll never get out of this. It'll always be like this. Just like you, when you have a problem, and you say, I can't see any way out of this. I don't see how this is going to change. It's just too big. I don't see any way from this. Well, that's the way Joseph was thinking. However, God had purpose. And God's going to exercise His power and His providence to execute it, and He'll bring it to pass. So it was with Christ. What I'm talking about is that Joseph was delivered by sovereignty, and so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few verses from the New Testament. I'll just give these to you, and then we'll stop and pick up there. It tells us in Romans 5 and 10 that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Just like Joseph in type had to be put to death and then brought to life in order for there to be salvation, so Christ had to literally be put to death. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says that God has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. And in Acts 2 and verse 24, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And in 2:32 of Acts, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof you are all witnesses. And in Acts 10:40, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. You see, it is God, both in the case of Joseph and in the case of the Lord Jesus, who is working all things together for good to them that love Him, Joseph, them who are the called according to His purpose, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are not blindly working. That's fatalism. Almost everybody holds to some form of fatalism. They'll talk about destiny. You have songs about destiny. But they don't believe that the Almighty God is working things and according to His all-wise purpose. And His purpose is not changing, not vacillating, not trying to figure out what He's going to do today in light of what He did yesterday or the events that have taken place. And He's not scratching His head saying, I never thought that would take place. No. God is working things according to His own good pleasure and perfect will. It was that way with Christ. It was that way with Joseph. And it is that way for His chosen and called people. There is no grace but sovereign grace. And sovereign grace means that grace is without condition to the sinner, but it is conditioned upon Christ alone. Freely God elected, freely Christ redeemed, freely the Holy Spirit regenerates. Repentance and faith are not conditions to salvation, but they are a result and the fruit of grace being brought to bear in your life by God the Father in His power. In that gracious, sovereign grace, we rest. Would you stand with me, please? Father, make us to learn. Cause us to be molded by Your own hand. Break us from our willfulness, our stubbornness. Enable us to be patient. We petition You in behalf of those who are not with us. We pray for each one. Give them health and strength. Bring them back to us. Bless our time of fellowship and worship through Jesus Christ. Amen.